May God do a good work in you. I want you to experience the deeper love, the love that Jesus talks about, the love that the apostles wrote about, the deep of the height and breadth and width and length and depth. It's a love that is not just superficial love. It's a love that reaches the deep parts of our life and our being and our soul. It's a love that transforms our inner being as well as our outer being. It's a love that only God can give. It's a love that everyone seeks in this world. But it's not a love that's realistically found in this world, but that God brings into our lives. And we're finding out that there's things that we can do in order to experience that kind of love of God, to provide the environment for the love of God like that, to actually come in and touch our lives. And there's things that we can do. And so we look beneath the surface. And we challenge the fact that if, you know, there's things in our lives like if there's fearfulness, if there's anxiety, if there's knots in our stomach, do we get migraine headaches? Do we suffer from insomnia? Do we have an anger that seethes beneath the surface? Are we typically impatient or are we agitated? You know, there's a place in our lives that we need to let the love of God touch that place in our lives. To go to that place where, you know, His love can make a difference. And so, secondly, we need to break the power of the past. The past gives us both good, and the past also brings regrets. And so we want to break that regret power so it doesn't hold any power over us. And thirdly, we want to live in brokenness and vulnerability. Instead of hiding the fact of our weaknesses or those places where we may have been hurt, we need to accept the fact that we are broken. Amen? We're all broken a little bit in some area in our lives. So... Yeah, we're all broken. And so we can accept that, okay? Turn to that person next to you and say, it's okay to be broken. Just go ahead and tell them. It's okay to be broken because, you know, if you're not broken, you're not human, all right? And so instead of hiding them, instead of running away from them, we need to, admit them and accept them and use them for good, because God can use even our brokenness for good. That's the miracle working power of God. Isn't that true? He can use even the broken part of our lives for good, and so we want that to take place. Today, we want to talk about receiving the gift of limits. Receiving the gift of limits. I read another story last week about, again, you know, it comes in various forms, but it's come so often in various forms, and that we've... You know, sometimes we testify to that, sometimes we read it in stories, sometimes we see it happening around us, or sometimes people share with us and with deep regret that, you know, the forms are many, you know, but has something to go along with, you know, I was successful in this and I poured my life into business or poured my life into this or that and whatever it might be. But when they come to the conclusion and then they look around, they realize that they poured their life into the wrong thing. And instead of pouring their life into their family or into their spouse or into their children or into their health or something like that, they poured their life in the wrong direction and they lost those things that are just extremely valuable to them. And they realize it too late, because they can't recapture, you know, the ages of their children when they were little and they should have spent more time with them. Or they can't recapture the health, because you get to a point where, you know, you almost can't come back. And so I heard another story like that this past week. And, you know, and it's just so sad. And I was reading the article. I said, oh, this comes up so many times. And we might be successful in business or professionally. But then when we kind of look around and look up and start thinking about what's really important in our lives, it's gone. Or we lost it. Or we lost the opportunity. You know, the Japanese coined a new word for when a person works so hard that they actually lose their health. Imagine that, working so hard you lose your health. The Japanese coined a new word, and it's called karoshi. Karoshi means just worked to death. They worked so much that it killed them. You know, and the Japanese work schedule is pretty notorious. You know, they work all day, and then at night they entertain customers or, you know, that kind of thing, and they get home midnight, and then they get up early, go to work, and they work on Saturdays and Sundays and all that kind of stuff. It's crazy, the amount of hours they put into work. And what they're finding is that their workers work so many hours that their health gets so bad that they die. And so they actually coined a new word called karoshi. I was talking to a guy who makes video games, and he's in the business, and they do it very successful. But he says gamers, these guys who come in, and that's what their job is, to come in and play the games, so that when they play the games, they can work out the kinks, you know, and make it smoother and make it more challenging and make it more fun and make it more addictive, by the way. And he was telling us that they found out that they have to send their gamers to class at work. And the classes have to do with, you know, you have to take a bath at least once a week. You have to eat food other than just pizzas, you know. You have to sleep at night, because they found out that the gamers, the professional gamers, when they go home at night, the average number of hours that a professional gamer is on games at home is 6 hours a day. So imagine working 8 hours a day, you know, on gaming programs, and then going home, then working playing six more hours on games. That's what, 14 hours. You know, how about sleep and, you know, those kind of things, and social life and, you know, exercise and all that kind of stuff. And so they found people who actually died because they sat on the couch for 5 straight days. You know, when you think about it, you know, we pour our efforts into so many things, and yet we miss the really important things. And they give their life to the wrong things. And the lost things were of utmost importance to them. And so I want to talk about receive the gift of limits today. Peter Scarzario says, understanding and respecting our boundaries and limits is one of the most important character qualities and skills, particularly leaders need in order to be long-term lovers of God. In order to be long-term lovers of God. And so love, you know, when we understand our limits. So I invite you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10. I'll be teaching, this is a well-known story, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. If you turn to that passage, there's a Bible in front of you. If you'd like to use that Bible too, you're welcome to use that. Luke chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament, chapter 10, starting from verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, let me read it first the way, you know, we would tend to read, because we just kind of quote read without inflection or Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. This is probably how she said it. Lord, that's probably how she said it, right? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Would you tell her to help me? That's probably how it was really said. Verse 41. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Understanding and respecting our boundaries and limits, one of the most important character qualities and skills leaders need in order to have a long-term, to be long-term lovers of God. And why is that? Because when we neglect the gift of limits, we feel chronically pressured, anxious, fearful, overwhelmed, even resentful, and then grieved by the deep regret we feel from lost opportunities. So Jesus was a guest in Martha's house. And right away, of course, they had a high sense of hospitality, and so she scurries around making sure things are clean and making sure the things put away and making sure the laundry is not in the front room. Then runs over to the kitchen and starts preparing some snacks and those kind of things. You ever gone to somebody's house and knocked on the door and it took a long time for them to get to the door? We know what they're doing, right? They're not in the backyard. You know, they're oh, no, we got to come to me. Come on over. Oh, my goodness, clean out the front room. And they're running around and scurrying around, and she's in there, and then she realizes it's not getting done. It's not getting done fast enough. And look, Mary's over there. And she's just sitting there, and I'm just running around. What's wrong with her? Lord, don't you care? I like what Jesus says. You are worried and upset. Now, most of us would say, well, of course we're worried and upset. That's normal. That's natural. No, it isn't. It might be normal and natural in the world, but in the presence of Jesus Christ, that's not natural. It's sin-based. Because Martha was focusing on the wrong things. And when you focus on the wrong things, that's how you feel. Worried and upset. And he says to her, Mary, Martha, what's the most important thing? It was Mary. It was doing it. It was being in the presence of God and not scurrying around, missing the fact that the Son of God was sitting in your living room. Why we need to accept our limits. It's connected with accepting who we are, our strengths and limitations. We all have strengths, right? Yes, we do. But we also all have limitations. Okay? Some are physical, some are emotional, some are because of our personality, some are because of our past and all that kind of stuff. Remember, I mentioned before I wanted to be a fighter pilot when I was younger. And I was very disappointed when I realized I needed glasses. And they don't, you know, you got to have really good eyesight to be a fighter pilot. And glasses disqualify. I was very disappointed when that happened. That's one of my limits. You know, I'm not going to be a fighter pilot. And, you know, frankly, at this time, I'm kind of saying glad. I'm glad I wasn't a fighter pilot. You know, I'm kind of glad I wasn't. And so thank you to God for those limits. I'm not criticizing those who are, but I'm just saying for myself, you know, it wouldn't have been a good fit. It's connected with accepting who we are, our strengths and limitations, and appreciating how God has made us and what He has given us. Because God has given us so much. He's given us so much. So we need to accept that and appreciate that. Because when we don't accept the limits, we want more. And when we don't have the more, we get all anxious about it. And if we want more, that means we don't like what God gave us or didn't give us, and so we kind of get mad at God. And so the big conduit out of which God's love flows to us just kind of gets constricted, you know. And it's pretty hard for love to flow through a constricted artery. Everybody lives with limits. Can we say that? We all have limits. It's a normal, natural thing to do, and thank God for it. Even Jesus lived with limits. You think about it. Son of God, roams the universe, helped create the universe, you know, was part of the whole thing, is everywhere at the same time, is all powerful, all that kind of stuff, is all wise and all knowledgeable, and he accepted limits. When you read the scriptures, you realize, you know, he did not heal every person. If I was a sick person, I would say, why not? Why come you didn't heal me? In Mark chapter 1, he was in Capernaum and healing people and driving out demons. And it says, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door and Jesus healed many. Of course, if there is a person who could heal, that would attract a crowd. It still does, doesn't it? It'll attract a crowd. And then, so the night came and everybody went to bed and Jesus went up to pray. And more people came the next morning and they were waiting. And I bet you the line was really long. I would bet, because the word gets around like fire. Wow, you can get healed in Capernaum. Go see Jesus. Go over there. And so I bet you there was a lot of people there. The next morning, disciples go looking for Jesus. And they said, hey, man, everyone's looking for you. And look what Jesus said. He says, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby village, so I can preach there also. That's why I have come. Now, if I was one of those guys in line who had walked all night to get there so that I could be healed, I'd be pretty disappointed, wouldn't you? I sure would be. But Jesus didn't heal everybody. He did not rescue every poor person. And there was a lot of poor people. Still is. He did not rescue every poor person. He says in Matthew 26, the poor you will always have with you. Now, I'm not saying don't help the poor. That's not what he's saying. But he didn't rescue every poor person. Also, Jesus only chose 12 to follow him. He was very selective, right? Didn't he? And he made the list. And there was 12 guys on it. How come he didn't do more? How come he limited it to just 12? When Jesus taught hard truth and people grumbled and left, what did he do? It tells a story in John chapter 6. Did Jesus go, hey, wait a minute, don't leave. I'll tell you what, I'll kind of water down my message so it's more palatable for you. No, he didn't do that. He grieved that they left, but he let them leave. Jesus had a lot of limits. Jesus only ministered in Palestine. He didn't go to Europe. It wasn't that far. A lot of people were going to Europe. Didn't go to Asia the other way. Would have been easy. The roads were there. Didn't go to Africa. Didn't go to the Americas. Despite some country who think that Jesus was in their country. Didn't go there. He just stayed in that one little local area. And you know what? It's not that big. I've been there. It's not that big. He stayed there. I mean, if you had a worldwide message that was going to affect everybody in the whole world and affect every generation after that in the whole world, wouldn't you think you'd want to go to the whole wide world? But he just stayed in that one little area in Palestine. See, Jesus accepted his limits in order to accomplish his main purpose. And yet he prayed, he says in John chapter 17, when he prays to his Father, he says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. With all those limitations, with all the people he did not heal, with all the poor people he did not help, with all the people he did not teach the message to, with only 12 disciples, and with all those people he didn't chase down after they didn't like his hard truths, he still was able to say, I have completed the work God gave me to do. See, Jesus accepted his limits. And he worked with them and around them. And he knew that he had completed everything that God gave him to do. So how to accept and appreciate our limits? First of all, principle for God limits. And if we want to really, truly experience the love of God, not feel pressured, run around, angry at God, resentful at people. First of all, principle one, identify your main mission. What is the main mission that God has given you? What is the main mission? Remember what Jesus says when he says, when he didn't go back and heal more people who were sick? He said, let's go preach to the next village because that's why I came. See, he knew his main message, the people mission. The people needed to know the truth of God, and that salvation was available. That's the main thing. What is the main thing God wants us to accomplish on this earth? You ever thought about it? I invite you to think about it. What's the main thing? I was talking to a couple who were planning to get married, and I asked them, I want you to write out your mission statement for your marriage. And they looked at me and said, huh? Yeah. Have a mission statement for your marriage. And by the way, if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that. What's our marriage for? What's the main thing? And so they said, you know, and then the husband-to-be said, you know, that's a really good idea. I never thought of that, but that sounds so important. I said, yeah, it is. Write it down. Talk it over. Agree on it and write it down. Now, when we do that, we usually have something to do with our families and people in need and God's plan and God's world plan. It usually has something to do with our interests, our abilities, our experiences, our spiritual gifting, our personality, our season of life, those kinds of things. But it's distinctly personal. Distinctly personal. Because it's ours. It's yours. Everybody has a main mission for their life. Pastor Nathan is teaching Life 401, Discovering Your Life Mission, the first half last week and then the next half next week, next Sunday. I urge you, if you haven't taken it, take it. Because it talks about how to discover God's main mission for your life. I urge you to take it. And then put that list in priority. First importance. This is the most important thing to me. And whatever I do, I'm going to do on the basis of the fact that I'm going to save time and effort and energy and funds for this purpose. I can do a lot of other things, but this is my main purpose. And then identify that. Jesus knew his main mission. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And he wasn't just talking about physical life. That's why he didn't heal everybody, because there was something more important than physical life that he had come to do. And that's salvation life, eternal life, spiritual life. And he came to bring that message that it's available to everybody who opens their heart to Jesus Christ. And that was more important than just somebody being healed physically. It is important to be healed physically. I granted that. But even more important than that was our eternal life. More important than that. Yes, he could heal people from physical illness, but that was not his main mission. Yes, he could free people from demon possession, but that was not his main mission. Yes, he could debate the religious scholars of his era, but that was not his main mission. His main mission was to give human beings the opportunity to have eternal life. Hallelujah! That he didn't get distracted from that he didn't walk off from that main mission, that he completed it to the end so he could tell his Father, I have done everything that you wanted me to do. And you know what? We benefited from that. We benefited from that. Thank God he didn't get distracted. He stayed true to the mission through his faith and his resurrection. Through that, all that death and resurrection thing, he stayed true to his mission. When a Christian identifies their main mission as something involving God's calling for them, we will have a strong identification with God. That's why Jesus could say when he prayed in John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Because they were in sync together. God had a mission for him, and he was going to complete it and follow it through no matter what. When a Christian identifies their main mission, he and God are in sync. That statement antagonized the religious authorities at that time because they interpreted it to mean that Jesus considered himself equal with God. And that was blasphemous to them. But it also shows the degree to which Jesus and God the Father were in sync. And when we are in sync with God like that, and his plans and his will, we're one with God. Because when we're one with God, God, who what is love, we start experiencing that powerful, deep, cleansing love. Secondly, after identifying the main mission, I prioritize it and stay true to that calling. Because when we don't respect God's limits on us, we often find ourselves overextended, stressed, and exhausted. I think that's part of our culture, isn't it? We get tired. No. None of you get tired. Okay, good. I'm preaching to the rafters this morning. In church life, but this is also true in business and industry and nonprofits. It's just true in life. People experience burnout. It's not necessarily because they work a lot. But they experience burnout when what they are doing does not match who they are. That's when you experience burnout. When you think about your gifts and skills and interests and passions and what you are doing doesn't match those, then every minute is a drag. Isn't it? Every minute. And that's how people get burned out. When we know our life mission, we prioritize. It helps us to know when to say yes, yes, and when to say no, no. And we have to stay true to God's calling and mission because It's not the bad things. Because the bad things we know, and usually it's easy to say, no, I don't want to do that unless we're sin-based. But there's so many good things out there, isn't there? You know, opportunities and plans to go this and plans to that. There are so many good, even Christian opportunities out there. There's stuff like, oh, help us with the environment or politics or issues or causes or movements or help people. And there's so much good to do out there and so many good opportunities. Somebody would come and say, oh, I'm going to do this. Oh, that's really good. I'm glad you're doing it. But to jump into every good cause will have no impact. But to jump into every good cause, that means we'll have no impact on any of them. Because we're spread too thin. Beloved, we must not let even the good causes interfere with our most important mission. I get calls regularly. How come we aren't involved in this? Or how come we aren't involved in that? How come we are not helping the environment? Aren't you a Christian? How come you're not involved in this? How come you're not in that? I feel a little guilty sometimes, you know, because they're putting pressure on you. Yeah, that's a good cause, you know, but I even get calls from members. How come we're not doing more about this? And does God loves those people. You know? Because if we got over involved in that, then we would be missing our main mission. And our main mission is to see people come to Christ. Our main mission is for our people to love God, love your neighbors, and make disciples. That's our main mission. Do you know your main mission in life? Jesus spoke to that in Luke 9 when he says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his soul? You know, many times we interpret that to mean the sinful things in the world. But how about the good causes? We get lost doing so much good that we lose our family. That we break our health. That we lose sight of God. See, those are the things. The important things. Amen. Amen. Thirdly, we have to protect our life mission from our sinful nature too. Not only the good causes, but our sinful nature too. The sinful nature, there's a lot of things, but let me break it down to a couple. Our culture tells us this: you can do everything and anything you want. I remember back in the Jurassic period in the 1980s, a woman could go to work, make the bacon, cook the bacon at the same time, and still be a wonderful wife and mother. That was the message. And millions of people burned themselves out trying to live up to that message. Millions. You can do anything you want. I know a couple things that I don't want to do. I don't want to be president of the United States. In fact, there's a long list of things I don't want to do. A long list of things I don't want to do. The second part, we want to do it now. We don't want to wait. We want to have everything, do everything, and do it now. Oh my gosh, that is such a base on the sinful nature. Sinful nature working harder for the wrong reason, not truly for God, but for usually self-promotion, self-satisfaction. You know, when I entered ministry, you know, the whole concept was grow your church to be one of these mega churches where there's thousands of people in them, be on TV, you know, have books with your names on them, you know, all those kind of things. And wow, that's kind of the vision that was being taught. And all the conferences we went to in the next 20 years had to do so with things like speakers from these mega churches come and say, oh, this is how you do it, you know, da 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 da. And, you know, I and others on our staff went to lots of those conferences. And so I had that desire to have an enormous ministry or even have a higher position. But along the way, I had to submit them to God's will, recognizing that those desires were not necessarily of the Lord, but from a desire to be significant. I wanted to be important. I wanted people to know my name, to be important. But the more and more I realized what God's calling was in my life and what my skill set and my personality and what I had to do, I realized that my skill set and my personality and what God wanted me to do and what I enjoyed most was pastoral care. I love pastoral care. I love ministering to individuals and counseling couples and guiding and shepherding and teaching Jesus. And I've seen fruit there. I love to minister to people in need and help and see people accept Christ and open their hearts to Christ and be that transformation go to deeper levels. I have a compassion and a passion for that. That's what I want. But, you know, that's a gift that would have been lost if I had been a pastor of a megachurch, because those pastors don't do that. They're too busy running the whole operation. Pastor Cliff Rapp is such a blessing to me. He's teaching over there right now. I didn't ask him whether I can use it, but you know, you can use pastor's stuff. He was telling me, he was all excited. He says, you know, there's 53 Sundays next year. I said, okay. Sorry, I don't track that information, you know. And then he goes, I get to teach Jesus 53 times instead of 52. Wow, I love that. Wasn't that great? That's fantastic. He loves doing that. And that's what he's doing now. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And so we have to check the sin nature. Do we want to just do it to please people? Is that why we're running around getting exhausted? What are we doing here? Are we following God's will? Have we identified our most important mission? Have we got involved with too many good causes that we mess up on our most important mission? Have we given into the sin nature so that we don't know what our most important mission is anymore? There was a man named Parker Palmer who was asked to be president of a college. He was already teaching and writing and all that kind of stuff. And people thought very highly of him. He had a great ministry and a great audience for people who read his stuff and listened to him. And he was asked to be president of a college. You know, it's a big decision to be president of a college. You know, and so he gathered a few friends together and says, you know, I want you to help me discern God's will on this and help me just kind of work through it and help me understand what God wants. And so as they were talking and praying, one of the guys says, excuse me, well, what would you like about being president? And so he said, well, you know, I don't like that I have to give up writing and teaching. I don't like that I'd have to give up my summer vacations. I don't like that I would have to wear a suit and tie every day. And the guy asked again, well, what would you like about being president? He says, well, you know, I don't like that I would have to handle all the politics in the school. I wouldn't know who my real friends are. I don't like that idea. And he kind of had this, kept going about what he wouldn't like about the position. And the friend says, well, what would you like about being president? And he said, you know what I like about being president? He said, I'd like to have my picture in the paper with the word president underneath it. That's what I would like. And when he finally came down to it, he realized that that's not a good reason to be president of a college. It would be a disaster for him and a disaster for the school. And so he withdrew his name from consideration. See, that's a guy who it took a little while, but he came to grips with his main mission. Teaching, writing, sharing Jesus in those particular ways. That he wasn't suited to be some other things. Amen? What's your main mission? What's your main mission? My encouragement to you is to be really good at that. Because when we get to the older parts of our life, we realize, we look back, start looking back on our lives, we can with that great satisfaction say to our Lord and Savior, I have completed everything you wanted me to do. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Lord Jesus, there's so much good out there, and there's so much sin nature out there. Help us to know what our main mission, Lord, is. That we might reject sin nature and we might be restored to what you want us to accomplish. And so for we who are tired or resentful or anxious or angry or realize that we're off track, I pray that you would bring us back in line, Lord. So that we too can say that we have completed everything that you had for us to do. Father, for those who are realizing that they lost the opportunities with their families or their health or whatever it might be, I pray that you'd restore each one. Restore, give them back their families. Restore their health. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen.